All right, thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and Galatians 4, if you'll turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and Galatians chapter number 4. Pastor Hernan, thank you for your session this morning. That was a blessing. Pastor Mansour, thank you for that. How many of you have got your cup full so far? Say amen.
Amen.
It's been a huge blessing. I know my spot here in this time of the day and right before lunch and what have you, so I told Pastor Hernan that I'll be brief here today as I bring a message titled Leading People in the Paths of Righteousness. If you didn't get notes, would you hold your hand up real high, and the ushers have those. They're doing a good job handing those out, and kind of follow along. It'll help having some of the verses there just for time as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and also Galatians chapter number 4. Let's jump right into our lesson here today and look at verse 14. And we'll read through verse 15 and then one verse in Galatians 4. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. This message is kind of born out of a need, if you will, that I see today more than in any day, and that is pouring ourselves into, investing into, discipling, if you will, not just people that have just got saved, but we have churches in America, I'm not sure here, full of people that have never really been discipled. And so I want to take a few minutes and just give you not the pattern, but a pattern I think will be a help to you as we consider this thought of leading people in the paths of righteousness. Now, when I even think of discipleship, I think of the time it takes. I think of sacrifice. I think of joy. I think of disappointment at times. I think of pouring out of oneself. And I also think of one of the most important things that we do, discipling. Again, that is part of the Great Commission, in discipling people. Now, I say one of the most important things because as with any good thing, it can be emphasized to the neglect of other responsibilities. We need to be balanced in this area. There's people that get so into discipleship that they neglect soul winning. And then there's some people that get off balance and they get so involved in reaching people and soul winning, they fail to disciple. So again, so balance is key. Let me say this. It is a lot easier to have children than to raise them. You can win somebody to Christ, and that is a blessing. But the time and the energy and the effort of discipleship is much different. Paul uses the analogy in 2 Corinthians 12. He's saying parents need to be the responsible ones. The children aren't the ones who lay up for the parents. It's the parents for the children. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent. Paul's giving you and I an analogy there of his willingness to pour himself into. I travail again. He's saying again, in labor, until Christ be formed in you. That's when they get, he's travailing with them. They get up and they start doing well and then they fall. And you're travailing again. You don't give up on people. The just man falleth seven times and yet what? Riseth again. Now, as we think about discipleship, in my opinion, there's many ways to do it. So there's not just one particular way. I'm going to hit a few of the salient points in our message here today, in our outline, if you will. But no matter what, the most important thing is not how to do it. Can I say this? It's if you do it. It's if you do it. Notice in your notes, first of all, it starts with leading yourself first. Jesus Christ is the example. Matthew 14, 23. Just notice it in your notes, if you would. Jesus led himself. Look at verse 23. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, say the last few words with me, he was there alone. This is one of many verses in the Bible. We see Jesus getting alone and praying. He understood if he was going to do ministry, he must have the strength from his Father to do so. We see three things in that verse. He went to a mountain. He was there alone. He prayed to his Father. He understood if he was going to lead, he must lead himself before he could lead others. Another example in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of the wilderness. The first time we ever see Jesus preaching is directly after the temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter number 4. And it goes on to say in verse 17, from that time, what time? Time alone. Time in preparation. Then he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So God the Father was in the process of preparing his Son for ministry. And I hate to say it, but in 25 years of ministry, I have observed many pastors, and I say this with respect, and nobody's above neglecting this, many pastors fail to lead themselves, and yet they're trying to lead other people. It's a travesty. This is where discipleship starts. Let me say this. You cannot give what you do not have. A famous boxer said years ago, he said this, if you cheat in the night, you'll be found out under the lights. Meaning that you can't sit there and eat Tim Tams and watch Netflix while your other partner is training, and you're going to get, when the lights go on, you're going to get nailed. You can't cheat in the night. You will be found out under the light. There was a book written years ago. Some of you might have read it. It was titled Leading on Empty. There are many people, whether you're a pastor or not, or just a leader in the church, you might be in your home, where the people are, they're trying to lead other people when they're empty themselves. It's a mistake. And he talked to this minister here in the book, talks about how empty he was and what he had to do to get refueled because he was just so dry, he had nothing else to give. One of the analogies I love in that book is he talks about as a pastor, he says, you know, on Mondays, pastors will get pregnant with the text. And then they'll just kind of be in labor all week. They'll be in birth pains all week. And then on Sunday, ladies hate this analogy, by the way. And on Sunday, they give birth. And they on Monday morning, they wake up and they're pregnant again. The problem is sometimes my staff, my secretary will ask me for my notes. It's Tuesday or Wednesday and I'm not pregnant. It's Thursday or Friday, I'm starting to get nervous. By Saturday, Pastor Hernan, I'm adopting. I'm saying, you know, Wearsby's a blessing. None of you ever do that. Spurgeon said, if we don't lead ourselves properly, you will not pray well in the pulpit. He goes on to say, you'll pray worse in the family and worse in your study alone. When your soul becomes lean, your hearers, without knowing how or why, will find that your prayers in public have little savor for them. He has a whole thing in lectures to my students on praying in the pulpit, on the reading of the text, on the minister and his time alone with God. He goes on to say, your congregation will feel your barrenness, perhaps before you even perceive it in yourselves. He goes on to say, your discourses will betray your decline. You may utter well-chosen words and as fitly ordered sentences aforetime, but they will be a perceptible loss of spiritual force. And I love this analogy he gives here. He says this, you will shake yourselves at other times, like even as Samson did, but you will find that your great strength has departed. In your daily communion with your people, they will not be slow to mark the all-pervading decline of your graces. This is interesting. He closes this saying, sharp eyes will see the gray hairs here and there long before you do. It's convicting. Jesus led himself first. Husbands, fathers, pastors, missionaries, leaders, before we have visions of grandeur, of reaching the masses and being effective ministers, I'm just trying to park at the very beginning, Jesus started with himself. We must lead ourselves first properly. Pastor Blue, my pastor, would always say this, and it made sense to me. He said, God is always going to make the man before he makes the ministry. Let me say that. He's more interested in you than anything you do for him. He's more worried about you. Sometimes we're worried about all these, you know, great things we want to do, and that's okay, and that's awesome, and you ought to have a vision. But most importantly is you and your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In essence, you cannot exercise discipleship without discipline. And the reason I'm taking time on this point is nobody here is going to be an effective disciple if you have no discipline in your own spiritual life. Song of Solomon chapter 1 says this, they made me the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Ponder that and just meditate on that for some time. So the principle is clear. If we are so busy trying to lead others and we have weeds growing all over our garden, there is a big problem. I'll say to preachers, John Owens made this statement. He said, no man preaches his sermon well to others if he doesn't preach it to himself first. Amen, amen, and amen. Paul told the pastors at Ephesus in Acts 20, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves. So again, I'm spending just a little bit of time on that because I think it's imperative that we understand it. It starts with us. Jesus set the example. Leaders have multiple vineyards. It's a big job, but if we follow the pattern of the Lord and tend to our own vineyards first, then we will be okay. Secondly, would you notice in your notes here, Jesus preached to the multitude. This is kind of the next step, if you will. Look at Matthew 13 in your handout. A great multitude were gathered together unto him so that he went into the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went forth to sow. Here we see Jesus teaching to a multitude. Now, to me, this is a form of discipleship. To follow me just for a minute, he's giving of himself, he's pouring out truth, he's influencing people. This isn't your prototypical discipleship in the sense that as we envision it, but understand that this is, when you're preaching to the multitude, this is kind of the pool, if you will, many times of where we get people that we disciple a little bit closer in ministering to or reaching out to the multitudes. It's a larger group, and then eventually we discern those that might be interested in being discipled a little bit more. I don't know about you, but we have people in our church that are eager to learn. They're like sponges. They're excited. They want to grow, but there's also people that for whatever reason, it just seems as though they have no desire to go any further. They've come for years, but they will not budge. That is where we get the term, the frozen chosen, or trying to light wet wood. Here's a little side note to that. Don't spend too much time with them. It will drain you. Focus on the ones that want to grow. So it makes no difference what you preach with some of those. It could be Apollos, waxing eloquent. It could be Kurt Skelly. They're not budging. As a parenthetical, I would say don't waste a lot of time or energy on them, but there will be people in the multitudes that want to go a little bit further. Many today that are only worried about a crowd, in essence, their goal is breadth and not depth. Years ago, Bill Hybels, who had a large church, I believe it was in Illinois, he made the statement and said, we were a mile wide and an inch deep. And he said, we failed at true discipleship. We had a large crowd, but we never had many true followers of Jesus Christ. So it's important to put that in perspective. So lead yourself first, and then there's next step is kind of the larger groups and pulling out of the multitude. But notice thirdly, if you would, Jesus mobilized the 70. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two and before his face in every city in the place whether he himself would come. I won't spend too much time on this point, but basically we see the Lord whittling down the group. This is a smaller, more intimate group. He gave specific assignments to. Notice it. Look at the verse. He sent them out two by two, two by two. He asked for a bigger commitment from them, virtually gave them no resources. He told them to perform miracles. And by the way, he let this smaller group of the 70 know that they're going to face some opposition, if you will. Luke chapter 10 and verse 3 says, "Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among what? Wolves." I recommend a book to you if you are in ministry or deal with people at all in ministry. It's out of print, but you can find it. I've read it a couple times. It's very good. It is titled Well-Intentioned Dragons. And it's an excellent book, and it gives a little insight into that particular verse specifically. So one more brief example of pouring yourself into people, and as we see in this text, when Jesus talked about mobilizing the 70, other examples in our churches might just be simply, you have your one-on-one discipleship. We have that. We have the larger groups. You have the multitude. Here you have the 70. It might just be soul-winning times on a weekly basis, church work parties, bringing people along, church prayer meetings. Discipleship is taking place in all those. Matter of fact, even a meeting like this, all the work that goes on behind the scenes, people are being discipled as they are observing ministry being done. But then fourthly, would you notice Jesus ordained the 12. Mark chapter 13 and verse 14, he ordained 12 that they would be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Now we see Jesus, our pattern, and his group getting smaller. Notice three things in that verse. Watch this carefully. He ordained them that they should be with him, and that he sent them forth to preach. Now keep this in mind. We don't ordain the multitudes, but we don't neglect them. We don't send forth the 70 to preach, but they're being discipled on a different level. So as we think about this process, we need to discern where and how we invest our time. Jesus spent time with the 12 that they should be with him. But if you look closely at verse 14, you'll see this, that he might send them forth to preach. Pastor Mansour in his message yesterday and talking about Australia and the needs, that is where you're going to get that a little bit closer relationship with people. You're pouring yourself into them a little bit more. You're giving them specific tasks. The desire is there to send them out. That is the end goal. Jesus did not spend that kind of time with the multitudes. He certainly did not with the 70. These 12, as the group got smaller, were chosen. Now, I want to show you one side note to this. Look at 2 Timothy 2. If you just turn there, one verse. I want you to see this before we go to our last point. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So he had the 12. He sent them forth to preach. That was the end goal. Jesus didn't spend that kind of time with the multitudes or the 70. These were the chosen ones. Can I say to the folks here today, to the men, we must do the same. 2 Timothy 2:2. Many of you haven't memorized, but I want you to see it. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thou commit thou to the same to what? Faithful men. To faithful, who shall be able to teach others also. Who does it say we are to commit to? Faithful men. Years ago, I wrote a little book with Pastor Blue, my pastor, and the book was on preparing for the ministry. And I was using 2 Timothy 2:2 as an illustration here, and I was given an analogy here. I said, there's three, in the book, I said, there's three kinds of people in the ministry. And I said, before you take offense to this, the Holy Spirit differentiates and says, the same commit to faithful men. So he's elevating faithful ones to be able to pour yourself. He doesn't say pour yourself into unfaithful ones. He says into faithful men. So you are to discern as a leader, who are those faithful men that I can pour myself into that? You don't want to waste your time with somebody who's not interested. So I said, there's three kinds of the people in the ministry. I said, there's VIP, that's very important people. Okay? Not just, not monetarily, just in general, that they want to do something. You pour yourself into them. VIP. I said, then in the ministry, if we're being honest, there are very teachable people. There's VT. So I said, there's VIP. I said, there's VT. And I said, there's very draining people in the ministry. And I said, so there, you know, there's VD people in the ministry. And so secretary was reviewing it, and she said, Pastor, do you really want to say there's VD people in the ministry? And I said, oh, we should probably change that. And so we did, but you get the point. There are those in the ministry that can be. That's just part of it. It can suck a lot out of you. Some people, it just seems they were weaned on a dill pickle. You don't even want to ask them how their day is because you're afraid they'll actually tell you. And that can happen. By the way, don't be that person. So we never bat 1,000. I've had more failure than I've had success in terms of those that I've tried to disciple on different levels. But you know, can I say this as an encouragement? You have no, and I have no idea what will happen in the future when you pour yourself into somebody. You don't know. You have no idea. We had a family years ago that came to our church. They were both in the medical field, Dr. David Wood and his wife, and they were both doctors. And this was, they were in medical school. So they had hardly any money at all. Pastor Blue led them to Christ. He discipled them. He showed them, taught them how to soul win. He taught them how to tithe. He taught them how to serve. And they were just a huge blessing. Well, they moved away and got jobs and eventually, you know, went off to another church in a different area, not even in our area. Well, I get a phone call. Pastor Blue's retired now. I get a phone call 30-something years later. They called me. I'm in my office. And they said, can I come by the church? I'd like to meet you. I'm Dr. David Wood. I used to go there back in the day, and Pastor Blue led me to the Lord and discipled me. And I said, sure. He says, my wife's with me. We'd like to come by. I said, no problem. Come on by. Comes into my office. He sits down, and he says, you know, this church has been such a blessing to me, and my wife and I have been very successful and by the grace of God, and so we just want to give you a check and just say thank you, and no strings attached. And so he hands me an envelope, and I open it up, and it's a check for $250,000. Just handed to the church. I just said, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So you say, what's your point? Well, I called Pastor Blue, and I said, hey, do you remember Dr. Wood and his wife? He goes, oh, yeah, I remember them. I discipled them. I said, well, he just came by the church, and they dropped off a check for $250,000, just wanted to be a blessing. Got real quiet on the other end. He said, I pastored that church for 4 decades, and that never happened to me one time. I said, well, Pastor, I said, the Bible says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and after many days it shall return. I just happened to be sitting by the river. And he said, you're wicked. So what is the point? I'm just trying to say, you don't know what's going to happen down the road. I forget the brother's name, the one that just came up and prayed. Is he in here? He's got the awesome shirt here. I love that shirt, by the way. I'm walking with Pastor Mansour this morning. We're just heading to the car, the Kia, and we're getting in. And he says something to me. He says, you know, you preached here in 2019 at a leadership conference. He says, at the end of your message, I came forward and surrendered to the ministry. That encouraged me. I didn't know that till today. And he's in New Zealand serving the Lord. You don't know. I don't know what God is doing in somebody's life. We have no idea. We just pour ourselves into people and try to lead people in the paths of righteousness. So how does that happen? Well, Jesus, he led himself first. Guys, it starts with us. Husbands, fathers, pastors, leaders, bosses, employees. There is nothing more important, and this is not hyperbole, I mean this, nothing more important than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing. You cannot give what you do not have. Jesus set the example. He led himself first. And then preached to the multitude. And then sent out the 70. And then it got a little smaller and he had the 12. But I want you to notice here, eventually it went to, he confided in the 3. You notice in your notes here, it says in Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. Now notice, men, the group gets a little bit smaller. An inner circle comprised of Peter, James, John. Took them on special outings. You know what I see, Pastor Skelly? He's got how many interns with you? With you. 3. 3 with him. That is a microcosm of what I'm talking about here. I have told my wife, Pastor Hernan, when we're in Thailand or we're traveling over, when you came to our conference, he's always bringing somebody with him. He can't bring the multitudes, can't bring the 70. A little bit harder to bring the 12. But you know what you can do? You can confide in 3. You can confide. You can really begin to spend some time. And that's more intimate. That's what the Lord gives us, that analogy here. He also allowed them to witness his glory. They saw him at his deepest temptations. He prayed with them. You see in Luke 9, he taught them things. He did not teach others. He even introduced them to his heavenly family in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were his closest friends and confidants. He poured himself into them. This is where much of the best work is done, and I believe all pastors should have a group that they are closely training. Even in failure, there is lessons of what we can and would do different. By the way, man, if you don't have a staff, it doesn't matter. You can always find a few men. If you're not a pastor, and you just are, if you're here on a Wednesday morning, I to me, that says something that you're interested in a little bit more than the multitudes would be. Every single one of us to fulfill the Great Commission is to be discipling somebody. But can I say this? You don't want to be the last link in the chain. Let me say it like this. How many of you are glad you're saved? Say amen. Amen. Okay, praise the Lord. And then somebody told you, right? And now your job is to tell somebody else and to pour out into somebody else. So you see the analogy. You don't want to be the last link in the chain. By the way, the world understands this principle. I won't get into it, but in American football, and which is really important that the Seattle Seahawks are the world champions. In real football, can I say that? No, never mind. But I'll just say this. The coaching tree, and I won't get into all the names from Bill Walsh all the way down, they disciple one another in terms of how they do their sport. The world understands the principle. We are to do the exact same thing. Who are we training? Who are going to be the next pastors in America, in Australia? Pastor Manson and I just talking about that with the transitions that are happening everywhere. That is why this lesson is so important for all of us. Jesus' leadership strategy evidently worked. Within a generation, his followers turned the world upside down. Acts 17, verse 6. How does it happen? Well, it starts with you. It starts with me. Jesus led himself first. Then he reached out to the multitudes. Then he mobilized the 70. He ordained the 12. He confided in 3. And so I'm going to leave you with this. Process in your mind where you're at right now. Who has God put in your sphere? Who has God put in your life? Who are you right now pouring yourself into? It doesn't matter if you're a teenager. It could be another teenager. It doesn't matter if you are a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're just a leader in the church. We should all be taking what we have learned and committing it for faithful men so they can teach others also. Amen. Father, bless your word here this morning. Thank you again for speaking to my heart through this conference. Thank you for Pastor Hernan and his vision for this meeting. And I pray now that you'll take all that we've heard this morning and help us to apply it to our lives. I pray for the future pastors, missionaries, leaders, evangelists, that you will raise them up in these last days so we can reach as many people as possible before you come back. And Father, I pray for Pastor Skelly tonight that you'd anoint him and use him this evening as we close the conference for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and amen.